joining us today. If you're visiting with us, my name is Matt, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here. Give me just a second. I'm running a little behind today. Thank you for your patience. When I was a kid, I, for whatever reason, thought that I really needed to practice being blind. And I don't know what made me think that. I don't know, maybe the Lord's preparing me for that someday, I don't know. But what I would do is I would walk around with my eyes closed and just see if I could navigate the house by memory without knowing what I was seeing. And I don't know what made me think that, but I just thought, you know, maybe I should be prepared. Maybe I should be able to navigate the world without the light. I'm thankful that I don't have to do that right now. I'm thankful that the Lord has given me the gift of eyesight. And the Lord has given us the gift of light. That, you know, that's how we really get around the world. That without the light, without light in general, it's very difficult. You know, you walk around and you think you know the layout pretty well, but you miscount steps and you stumble. Or, you know, somebody laid something down in the pathway that you didn't know was there. You didn't count on that being there, and you trip and stumble over it. We're camping with some people this weekend, and there are bikes strewn about the campsite. And if you're not careful at nighttime, you can trip over something or walk into a tent that you didn't know was there. Light is, I'm not speaking from experience. I have not done that. not this week anyway. But light is important. It's a gift from the Lord as we live in our world. And if you don't have your eyesight, it's not impossible to navigate the world, but it is more challenging. At least takes a while to get used to that. And I think that's a good thing in our physical life, that we need the light to navigate physically, but even more so, how much do we need light to navigate spiritually? That we need direction and illumination for how we are to live as Christians. That it's something that we rely on physically, but I think a lot of times spiritually, we don't rely on that a whole lot. Maybe we just think, you know, I come once to the light, and that energizes me, and I'll go a little while on my own. And then when I start to struggle again, I'll come back to the light, and I'll get my little boost of light. I'll refamiliarize myself with the layout of the land, and then I'll just keep going with my eyes closed. And maybe we don't do that consciously, but maybe unconsciously, that's the way that we navigate our spiritual world. A little bit of light here sets me up, and then I go on my way. But as we do that, we start to stumble. We start to lose our way. We didn't remember as well as we thought we did, or somebody puts a stumbling block in front of us and we trip on that. And so, as much as we need the light constantly in our physical life, how much more do we constantly need the light in our spiritual lives? I think that's a little bit what we're going to see in our passage today, and we're going to talk about walking in the light. Not the physical light, but the spiritual light. So if you were here last week, we started into the letter of 1 John. Again, this is not the Gospel of John. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's towards the end of the Bible in what we would call the general epistles. But the first letter of John. And we believe traditionally that this letter is written by the same author of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John. The disciple whom Jesus loved is how he describes himself in the Gospel of John. We believe that it's that same apostle who has written this letter, the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then traditionally as well, he has revelation ascribed to him. But this is a letter, it's a little letter, but he has written it to churches maybe in the area of what would today be Turkey. We don't know exactly, but there's some historic tradition that he was in Ephesus or near Ephesus, which would be southwest Turkey today. So it maybe was some of those churches around there, but he's circulating this letter among these churches to encourage them in their faith, to remind them of the true life in Christ, That there seems to be, from what we can piece together from this letter, there seems to be this false teaching that's risen up in the church, and they're leading people astray. They're leading people away from the church, saying, don't go there. We have the true answers. We have the true message. We are the true teachers. It seems to be something like that going on. And so John writes this little letter to these churches to remind them, this is the way. This is the life. Last week we looked at just the first four verses of this letter, and in those John emphasized that he is an eyewitness. He has seen Jesus with his own eyes. He has heard him with his own ears. He has felt him with his own hands. John, the author of this letter, is an eyewitness to Jesus, the Word of life. And so what John is writing, he can say, you can trust that this is true. I've seen it. I've heard it. I know this. I've been with Jesus from the beginning. This is the way. Don't follow them. They are false teachers. They are leading you astray. They are not in fellowship with us. They are not in fellowship with God. Stay away from that. This is the Word of life. And where we left off in verse 4, we're going to pick up. He's going to really continue that same line of thinking in verses 5 through 10. And what he's saying today in this passage is, you really have two options. You can walk in the light, or you can walk in the darkness. You can walk in the truth, or you can walk in deceit. Those are the only two options. There's no middle path. Either you are in the light, or you are in the darkness. And what we want to be as followers of Jesus is in the light. What we'll see is, if you're not in the light, you're not a follower of Jesus. So we need this illumination. We need the light of God to guide the way that we live our lives. So as we begin, would you please pray with me once more? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, for the privilege that it is to study it week after week, for the gift that it is to hold it in our hands and to read it, to hear it. Lord, not everybody in the world has that privilege. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Would you teach us? Would you lead us and guide us through this passage? I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts. Help me to speak truthfully on your behalf. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'll pick up in verse 5. And first, we'll see that we should walk in the light, not in the darkness. If you are following Christ, you must walk in the light, not in the darkness. John saying there's only two options. Let's see what he says. Verse 5. This is the message we proclaim. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So remember, last week in the first four verses, the prologue, as we call it, of this letter, John had introduced this idea of the word of life, or the words of life. It's both this message about salvation, and it's also the person of Jesus himself, the word of life. And so he's saying, remember, I am a witness to this. I've heard this message with my own ears. That's what I'm proclaiming to you. I'm not changing it. I'm not making it more palatable. I'm not making it a little more comfortable to myself. This is what I think Jesus should have said. John's saying, I have heard this, and I'm passing it on to you. And that's what he's saying here as well. This is the message we have heard from him. What I heard from Jesus, that is what I'm proclaiming. You can trust it. I've heard it with my own ears. This is eyewitness testimony. And again, this is in contrast to these false teachers who were not eyewitnesses. These false teachers who have come up somewhere along the way and said, you know what, we've figured it out. We have the answers. It's different than what they're teaching over there. They're wrong, and we have the answers. And John's saying, no. This is the message. This is what Jesus has commissioned us to teach. This is the only word of life. What they are teaching you over there is false, and it is destructive. And so this is the message that we proclaim, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so you probably know this just from culture, that light and darkness, it's a pretty universal metaphor for good and evil. Doesn't matter what time in history or what culture you're in, it's fairly universal. Light equals good and darkness equals bad. And I don't know how that's come to be, perhaps just because we know in the light we can see. The light is what gives life. The light is what makes plants grow and helps us see the world around us. The darkness is where scary things lie, where the predators that you can't see are waiting, crouching, waiting to devour. It's where you trip and fall and hurt yourself. That in a physical standpoint, light is good and darkness is hard. The darkness isn't bad physically, but it makes life challenging. And so it's an obvious step, I think, to say spiritually, light is good and darkness is bad. And that's kind of what John's talking about here, that in God, or really God himself, is light. That's God is everything that is good. God is everything that is right and that is true. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no piece of God that is sinful. There is no piece of God that is twisted, that is harmful in an evil way. God is totally good. He is totally righteous. He is totally just and holy. He is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. This stands in stark contrast to the Roman and the Greek gods that this world would have been familiar with. That Greek and Roman mythology, it's kind of this mix of good and evil in all of the gods. That one minute they're on your side and helping you, and then they're fighting against each other, and they're fighting against you, and you couldn't count on them. But John is saying, I think here, God is light. You can trust him. You can count on him. There is no piece of God that is bad or evil. He is good. He is just. He is true. There is no darkness in him at all. As we keep reading, he's going to take that and he's going to develop this contrast between what the false teachers are saying and what the true message is in relation to that. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, and again, that fellowship, that ties back to verse 3 in this chapter. It's that element of salvation, of union with God and with Christ, and union with the people of God. If we say that we have fellowship with him, who is light, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. It's incompatible. We cannot say, I belong to God, I am unified with God, joined together with the God of the universe, and if I'm saying that, but I'm living in the darkness over here, it doesn't match up. And so what I think John is saying as far as walking in the light or walking in the darkness is not, again, not physically, it's that moral standpoint. That to walk in the darkness is to, number one, do the things that God has said not to do. That to walk in darkness is to make a practice of sinning. It's not that one time I stumble and I repent of that. That's not what walking in the darkness is. Walking in the darkness is making a practice of sinning, in one sense, but also, I think, more importantly than that, or I don't know. I don't know what I'm trying to say. But even more than that, it's this embracing of something that is opposite of who God is. It's this grasping for what I want. This grasping for what I say is good, not what God says is good. It's this embracing of a lifestyle, embracing of an attitude, of a heart position that is opposite of who God is. It's saying, I'm going to decide what's right. I'm going to decide what I get to do. I'm going to cling to this over here. God has said this is bad, but I'm going to cling to that because it makes me feel good. That it's this heart standpoint of rejecting what God has said. And so if you say that you have fellowship with God, but over here everything about your life says that you don't care about God at all, you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. You don't practice the truth. You are living an inconsistent lifestyle that is lying to yourself and to the world around you. And so he says, if you are going to say you have fellowship with God, you don't get to walk in the darkness. You don't get to say, you know what, God said this over here, but I'm going to keep doing it anyway. And it seems to be that is an element of this false teaching, that they say they have fellowship with God, but whatever they're doing in their life, it's clearly darkness. They're not loving their brothers, as we will see later in this letter. They're not loving people, but they're treating people hatefully. They're not treating people rightly and kindly. And maybe there is an element of them walking in blatant sin and saying it's okay. We don't know the exact circumstance, but we can also just translate that to our own lives. Are we saying we have fellowship with God and living in a way that he has said not to live? That should cause us to question that. It's inconsistent. We don't want to be accused of not practicing the truth. We cannot walk with the God who is light while also walking in the darkness. It just doesn't mix. You can't have light and dark together. And so he says that's the one thing. And then we see this contrasting truth, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and so that's interesting because God is light, but God is also in light, which we're to imitate. I don't want to make too much of that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To have fellowship with God is to walk in the light. And so he says, you know, they say they are fellowshipping with God, but they walk in the darkness. But if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. That our lives need to match up with what we're saying. I think Paul says something similar in Ephesians, as we saw a couple months ago. Live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you are in fellowship with God, you are also in the light. And what we need to be careful, though, what John is not saying here is first figure out how to be in the light, and then you will have fellowship with God. First, get your life right. Stop doing these bad things. Be good enough, and then God will bring you into fellowship. That is not what John is saying here. What walking in the light is, just as walking in the darkness is embracing what God has said is not good, walking in the light is embracing what God has said is good. And I think that's a picture of believing the gospel. That to walk in the light is to believe the gospel, to understand that God has said this is good, and I might not want to do this, but I'm going to trust this anyway. I'm going to believe that God is right. I'm going to believe that God is light. I'm going to follow that. I think that walking in the light is another way of saying you believe the gospel. You believe that God is good, we are sinful, he has told us how to live, and he has made the way for that possible. He's not saying figure out how to get into the light, and then you have fellowship. It's not this secret thing that we figure out. It's not something that we can self-actualize. I think Becky, when she was talking about Ronan's Place, she said that she came to this realization that sometimes we can't just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and go on. We can't muster up the strength in ourselves emotionally to keep going sometimes, but spiritually speaking, we can never do that. We can never be good enough. We can never be right enough in our own strength. The only way we can do that is through what he says here at the end of the verse, that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's, I think, what's going on. We walk in the light by trusting that I can't do this, but Jesus has promised cleansing. I can't do this, but Jesus has taken my place. He has done it for me. His blood was shed to cleanse me from my sin. So to walk in the light, I believe, is to believe that. To put your faith in Christ, the only one who can save you. And as we do that, as we are cleansed from our sin in salvation, we are transferred into the light. This is crossing over authors in Scripture, but Paul says in Colossians that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, or in other words, the kingdom of light. That happens not before we are saved, but after or as we are saved. So we don't save ourselves. We don't put ourselves in the light. We trust that Jesus puts us there. Walk in the light, not in the darkness. If you look at your life, are you saying, like these false teachers, I have fellowship with God, but when you step back and look at your life, it's characterized by darkness. If that's the case, then I think you need to step back and say, all right, do I really believe the gospel? Do I really believe that God is who he says he is? Do I really believe that the way that God has set forth is right and good? And am I really following him? Or am I just saying this over here and not actually believing this? Are you walking in the light or are you walking in the darkness? Second, as we keep reading, walk in the truth about your sin. I think these are very closely connected. Walk in the truth about your sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so again, we see this kind of back and forth, that you have the presentation of the false teachers, and then you have the truth over here. And then it comes back to the presentation of the false teachers. And so I want to look at verses 8 and 10 together, and then we'll come back to verse 9. But we see that as he continues, part of this false teaching and part of the warning is not just walking in darkness, but he kind of fleshes that out. What does it look like to walk in darkness? And I think that what he says here is, you know, there are a couple different elements. First, if we say we have no sin, it seems to be something that the false teachers are claiming, that they have no sin. And it's a little hard to know how much we should kind of parse this out in the way that John is writing this, but this phrase, have sin or have no sin, is only seen a few other times in Scripture, and they're all in John's Gospel. And in those cases, they seem to carry this idea of having the guilt of sin or having this position, this personality of sin, this lifestyle characterized by sin. And so there may be this distinction here that sometimes they're saying, you know, I don't have the sinful disposition. I don't have the guilt of sin. And we don't really know exactly what's going on here, but there's this element that they're saying, you know what, I'm not sinning. Or I don't have guilt of sin. I have come to this on my own, and I am living perfectly. I am living rightly. I have no guilt of sin. That seems to be, again, going back to this dynamic of, I say that I have fellowship with God, but I'm living in darkness. And so what I am guessing is happening is they're saying, you know what? What I'm doing, you would call sin, but I have no sin. I'm not sinning. I'm not breaking God's command, or I'm not guilty of this because, you know, all my sins are paid for in Jesus. That we don't know exactly, but there's this element of pride almost of, you know what, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have the guilt that you're worried about. I don't have the sinful disposition that you're worried about. I'm okay. And maybe that's this self-actualized, shouldn't say that word, I don't know. This self achieved holiness. Maybe that's what they're saying. I don't know. But there's this dynamic. John says, if you say that you have no sin, you say you're not guilty, you're not a sinner, you're lying. You're deceiving yourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 10, he kind of builds on that again. If we say we have not sinned, so we have no sin and we have not sinned, not only are we deceiving ourselves, but we make him a liar. Him there is God. If I say that I have not sinned, that I've never sinned, whatever that looks like, I make God a liar. How is that? That God has said, first, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That if God has said, all have sinned, and I'm over here saying, I've never sinned, what are you talking about? I'm perfect. I'm an angel. My parents never had to discipline me, never broke a rule. I'm perfect. Then I'm making God a liar. And that's a big thing to do, to say that the God who is light, the God who is holy and righteous and perfect, if I'm contradicting him, I don't want to be in that situation. John's saying, if you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar and his word is not in you. You cannot say you have never sinned. You cannot say you do not currently sin and walk in the truth of God. There is no sinlessness on this side of eternity that we will achieve. We are all fallen. Even in our salvation, we are still sinners. We stumble. We struggle with sin. And so John's saying, if you say that you're not guilty, you say that you haven't sinned, you're a liar and you're calling God a liar. Don't do that. Don't follow them. Stay away from that. So what is the alternative? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That is this understanding of, I am a sinner. I cannot please God on my own. I cannot earn God's favor. I have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and I deserve death. I deserve separation from him. But Lord, you have taken my place. You have shed your blood on the cross on my behalf to cleanse me of my sin, and I am asking you to do that. That's what it is to confess your sin. To say, Lord, I have messed up. I have transgressed you. A sin is breaking God's commands, but it's also this heart position, thoughts, actions, desires, all of those wrapped up, something that is contrary to who God is. God is love, and so if you don't love others, that is sin. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you may as well have murdered him. If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. We are all sinners. Not one of us is righteous, but John says, confess your sins. If you come to the Lord and you say, I am a sinner, I cannot please you, I cannot meet your righteous standard, but Jesus has done that, what does he say? He is faithful. He is just, first to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That there's this kind of, he flips it on its head, that you have these false teachers over here. They're saying they are righteous on their own. They haven't sinned. They don't have sin to confess, and they are righteous in their minds. But John says they are as guilty as ever. But over here, if you say that you are guilty, if you confess your sins to the Lord, he then makes you righteous. He cleanses you. He washes you. That it's this upside-down kingdom that in admitting your sin to the Lord and following his way of life, walking in the light that he has laid before you, that's where the righteousness is. That's where the life is, not because you have earned that, but because Christ has given it when you didn't earn that. And so John is saying, confess your sins. Acknowledge your sinful state. Understand why Christ came to die. If I can be sinless on my own, there is no need for Jesus to die. So that Jesus died tells me that I cannot be sinless on my own. Confess our sins. And I don't think that John is saying here that, you know, you come to Christ and then you stumble in sin. If you don't confess that sin, you're in trouble. That's not what John is saying here. Jesus died for our sins once and for all. But what John is saying is make sure that you never grow past your understanding of sinfulness. Don't deceive yourself. Don't come to this prideful place of, I figured it out. I used to be a sinner, but now I'm not anymore. I am perfect. You should be like me. That's not the picture John's giving. That we are not confessing our sins to a priest so that God can then forgive us and we can get into heaven. That's not what this is. But it's this constant, repetitive idea of, Lord, you are good and holy. I'm struggling. Please help me. Please cleanse me. I think this idea of cleansing, what I would say, is both cleansing from the guilt, but also this, what we would call sanctification, this gradual process of making us more like Christ. We won't be fully perfect in this life, but there is a hope that one day we will, that Christ will return. He will resurrect us. He will transform our bodies and our spirits, and we will be sinless with him forever. But right now, that is not the case. Confess your sins. Be honest about your sins. We have this tendency as people to kind of cover up, you know, pretend that yeah, I stumbled here, but I'm not going to let anybody see that. I'm going to put on this nice face. I'm going to come into church like I have everything figured out, and I'm going to be the best person that I can be, but hiding in the shadows back here is this thing we keep coming back to because it feels good. Be honest about your sin. As we confess our sins, as we bring our sins into the light of this gospel, the Lord cleanses us and he changes us and he gives us the strength to be humble, to walk rightly before him. We've got to be honest about our sins. And that doesn't mean that we have to go and proclaim to everybody around us that, hey, this is everything I've ever done. I don't think that's the picture here, but I think that we need to be honest. We don't need to pretend that we're perfect because we're not. Why do we need the gospel if we're perfect? And so John's saying, confess your sins. First to God and sometimes to other people. But sometimes what you need is to put your sin out there before a trusted person or before the person you've offended and say, I messed up. Please forgive me. Please help me to walk rightly. Let's be honest about our sins. Let's walk in the light, not in the darkness. Walk in the truth about your sin. Not one of us can save ourselves. Not one of us is sinless. We all need the Lord. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. That is the only way. We don't earn his love. We don't have to get our acts together and then say, Lord, all right, am I acceptable? But we can trust that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we ask him. Let us cling to that. Let us practice that. Let us walk in the light, not in the darkness. Would you please pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are light and there is no darkness in you at all, that we can trust that you are good and holy and righteous. Lord, help us to be honest about who we are, that, Lord, we are sinful people. We can't earn your favor. We can't be good enough to save ourselves. We can't pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. But, Lord, you have come down from heaven to earth. You have become one of us in Christ Jesus. You have taken our place, shedding your blood for the sins that we have committed. And Lord, you have offered your forgiveness and your cleansing to us freely through Christ. We praise you for that. Help us to cling to that day after day. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us to understand our sinfulness and our fallenness and come to you for the grace and the strength to persevere, the grace and the strength to obey you, to walk rightly before you. Lord, I pray that if anyone here does not know you, that today would be that day of salvation, that your light would shine into their hearts and open their eyes to the gospel. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this time, if I could have the ushers pass the plates as we are singing the